I'll try that again. Good morning and welcome to our service here at First Rough Island. It is lovely to see you all here, and to those who are watching at home or listening at home, again, you are very welcome with us as well. Again, the announcements. Remember the other week I mentioned those things that I hate and detest? Me doing the announcements is one of them, but please bear with me. As I always forget something, I just see the whole page and zero in on certain things. But hopefully you all have the little WhatsApp, which we'll have it in detail, because I'm not going to mention everything that normally happens, just highlight different things, or we could be here till 5 o'clock. So first of all, this Monday, 7:30 in the Morrison Room, we will have our committee, which is very important, of course, as we gather to try to work certain things out, practical matters for the rest of the year. Well, certainly up to Christmas, maybe beyond. So please, if you're in the committee, make sure that's a priority. I know you're all very busy, but try to get there as close to 7:30 as possible, because I will be starting at 7:30, so we're not there at 12. We won't be, don't worry about that. This Wednesday, we have our midweek. This will be a midweek special. We have Mr. Paul McCaw from Belfast City Mission coming. This is something we talked about and arranged way before the summer, trying to get Belfast City Mission with us. So Mr. Paul McCaw is coming. Again, Paul is originally from Ballymena, from Ballylochan, my home church, so I know him very well, but he's been a Belfast City Mission worker for many years. So please come and support him, and I believe that the offering will go to the work of Belfast City Mission. So if you've never been out to midweek, this is your time to come, again, to that, to support the work of Belfast City Mission. Again, on Thursday, the GB will commence. On Friday, the Boys Brigade will commence. I believe that you have a good Friday away, David. The senior section were up in Bush Mills, and David, you look very relaxed. You must have got some sleep anyway, a little. So again, the BB officially will start this Friday night. Also, there'll be a choir practice in preparation for harvest. Harvest will be upon us very quickly. So please take notes. There'll be a preparation for Harvest Thanksgiving at 7:30 this Friday, and all new members will be very welcome. So those who would like to help and support the choir, especially for Harvest, please come along to that as well. You will be very welcomed. Next Sunday, again, I will be in Glasgow and Donoughmore as convener. I'll be continuing to do that. I'm taking on another church probably in the next month as well, so continue to pray for myself. But Mr. Richard Fleming will be here next Sunday morning. Also, just looking ahead, remember we talked about Hope Explored. Hope Explored will start on Wednesday the 17th at 7:30 in Chandler's House. This is something we're doing along with St. John's, 2nd and 3rd, and Brookvale. So the idea is to come yourself, but bring someone else. There's posters up in the town. Next Tuesday night, if you're free, come along to St. John's at 7:30, and we'll be making sure there's an invite in every home in the town. But a personal invitation is always the best. So I would ask you again to think carefully about that, pray carefully through it, take an invite or two or three, and give it to someone else, and perhaps say to them, you'll bring them along and they can come with you. So it'll be nice and relaxed in Chandler's House, starting with a cup of tea. And then there'll be a little video, a little discussion, another video, which is a little longer, and then another discussion. No one will be forced to speak, but there'll be opportunity to have fellowship and ask questions. So this is something I hope you'll be praying for, continue to pray for. It starts not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday. But again, if you're available this Tuesday, to give out invites, please do come along. You could even come and collect some on Tuesday night and perhaps then give them out the next couple of days in daylight as well. So please think of that. And if you plan to come, please sign your name just so we get some idea. This is something we haven't done before. We're not sure how many will come, but we're excited again working together to reach out. Also, Thursday fellowship will commence the third Thursday this month at 10 p.m. For coffee or tea and certainly fellowship. And it's not down here, and I didn't write it down, but I believe it's the fire service that's coming this time to just give us some practical hints of what we can do for safety in that. So please, if you've never come along to that, now's your time to come. Invite others along. A great time of fellowship together. And that will be not this Thursday, but next Thursday at 10 p.m. And hopefully next week I'll have a slide done up for that. Unfortunately, didn't have time. Also, in the third Sunday in the month, we're having our churches together again. Again, that will be meeting with second and third, Brookvale, Glasgow and Dunnochmore, and whatever else churches would like to come. And this time it's going to be here again to start with at 6:30 that evening. And it will be a Mr. Andrew Patterson who will be coming to talk to us. He's about to go to the mission field with his wife to Senegal, West Africa. So he will be explaining about that, what he's going to do, a little bit about himself as well. And there'll be a praise time and also an epilogue. God's word will be brought. So please plan to come out to that. And again, later that night at 8 o'clock, the youth fellowship will start up in the Morrison Room. Now, I think that's all the announcements. Again, make sure you look at the little app, if you have it on WhatsApp, and if you're not part of that, I was going to say you can ask me and how to get onto it, but you may have to ask an elder instead. But that should be all the announcements. Now, we gather here today, of course, to worship the one true living God. In 1 Timothy 6, we read, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. We come to worship today the King of kings. So let us stand and worship him as we sing Blessed Assurance.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather here today, we acknowledge that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only ruler, Lord, the one who is immortal. Lord, we gather here today to praise you, and we praise your name and thank you that we can. We can only approach you in and through the Lord Jesus. But Lord, in his name, we can come. So we worship you and praise you this day. And Lord, we pray as we gather here, Lord, that you will challenge us afresh. Challenge us in the way we live our lives. Lord, the things we do. Lord, forgive us for in the past week, for the things we have done that we shouldn't, for the words we have spoken, for the thoughts that we have had. Lord, forgive us in and through the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that today, as we hear your word, as we sing your praises, you will challenge us to continue to bow our knees to you, to live our lives for you. Lord, as we serve you and as we seek to go out into a broken world, serving others in your name. So Lord, encourage us this day, uplift us as we sing and as we praise your names, so we can go forth and live as your disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we come to God's word, there's two things I've forgotten. Well, first of all, my reading is not good because it is down on this sheet. Not only is Fire and Fire Service coming, but also the local community police. If only I could read, there it all is. So again, come to that. I'd also like to thank those who come out on Thursday evening to second and third for the taking care. I believe we had about 31 people from First connected. So thank you all for doing that, for giving up your time. It was not the shortest, but it was very important that we were there and you were there. So together we can continue to reach out to the boys and girls with the word of God. So again, thank you for coming out to that. No, I think that is all the announcements. There's probably something I've forgotten. But now we're going to look to God's word. As mentioned, we are now, for the next number of weeks, perhaps right up to Christmas, we are going to look back to the Old Testament where we left off about a year ago. We had looked at Abraham and the covenant. Well, today we're going to start to look at his son Isaac and family. So we're going to start today by looking at Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, reading from verse 19 to 26. And then we're going to go over to Romans chapter 9, where Paul, as it were, does his own commentary on these verses. So first of all, let us hear the word of the Lord as we look at Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Amoran from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Amoran. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the other will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. And after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Amen. Now turning over to Romans. Romans chapter 9, reading from verse 6. It is not as though God's word had failed, For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated: at the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, we'll all look forward to looking into that a little bit later. But for now, if the children would like to come to the front, I'm going to come down and talk with you there. Great. Now, last week I talked about some things I hated. There's not too many things I hate. Can you remember what one of them was? Anyone in the congregation? Sorry? Styrofoam. Yeah. See, it was true though. I wasn't telling lies. It's the truth. Polystyrene. I really hate it when it's rubbed together. Another was licorice. And another one still is those lights. But anyway, on the Newry Road. But there's something else I don't quite hate, but it's close. I used to really, really hate tomatoes. I couldn't stand the taste of them or the texture of them. I just didn't like it at all. But when I worked for CEF, every week I had to go to this lady's house to do a good news club in Dunnochmore, but up by Castle Caulfield. And this lady, every time I came, she gave me tomato sandwiches. Every time without, it was always four big slices of tomato and two slices of bread, then cut right through them. And to start with, you know the way you sometimes have to pretend you like something, but your face shows you don't? I had to really try and struggle. But week after week, I used to continue to get those tomatoes, and in the end, I would never say I like them, but I can tolerate them. I don't hate them anymore. I just don't jump up with joy if I see some on my plate. See, for some things, we can change. Over time, we can maybe start to hate them less and end up liking them. But the Bible tells us those things that God hates, he will always hate. He will not change his mind. And there's another thing the Bible tells us, well, as many. We looked at seven last week in the sermon. But today we're going to look at one other thing that God really, really hates. It says in Proverbs 12, verse 22, the Lord detests lying lips, but delights in people who are trustworthy. So the Lord detests lying lips. He hates it when we tell lies. Now, would anyone here have ever told a lie? The
There's only one person here that's not telling a lie, I think. One person's hand's kind of up. At times, we have all told lies. Maybe we haven't even realized it. Half-truths are a whole lie. But we have all told lies, the Bible says. And if you look to the Bible, you can find many people who told lies. For example, we're going to hear about two this morning. Do you remember Naaman? Naaman was told by Elisha, whichever way you want to pronounce it. He was told from God how Naaman could have his leprosy healed. He had to go to the River Jordan and bathe in it how many times? Yeah? Seven times. And he did that. And when he did that, all the leprosy went. And he was so happy. He was so happy he went back to Elisha and he offered him some gifts. He thought it was amazing and he wanted to show his appreciation. But Elisha said, no, I don't need anything. I don't need anything from you. So Naaman went off without giving any gifts because he didn't have to. But the servant of Elisha, he was watching. Did he look happy? No, he was very upset. He was thinking, they should have got something. They should have got something from this man, Naaman, because he was rich and God had taken away his leprosy. So he had a little plan. He went after Naaman and he stopped him and he told him a lie. He told him that there was two prophets coming and they were going to need some changes of clothes and a little bit of silver. Now, was that true? It was a total lie. But Naaman didn't know that. Naaman took him at his word. And Naaman was so thankful, he gave him 2 talents of silver. That's a lot. And some changes of new clothes. Very expensive. And Gehazi, that was the name of the servant, thought this was great. And he went back home with all these wonderful treasures, all that silver and those bits of new. Do you all like new clothes? You probably got new uniforms going back to school. You maybe didn't like those as much, but he thought it was great. But then Elisha came to him and said, where were you? Where were you? And Gehazi said, I was nowhere. Another lie. But Elisha knew. And do you know what happened to poor Naaman? Because he lied, he received the leprosy. The leprosy that had been with Naaman was now with Gehazi because he told those terrible lies. But why did he tell those lies? Why did he say things that weren't true? Why? Well, it was because of greed, wasn't it? In this case, he wanted more and more. He wanted those things, so he told lies. And that's one reason people can tell lies, no matter what age we are. Sometimes because of greed, people can change the truth, just slightly even, to get a little bit more. But God hates lies. He detests lies. We should not lie. For no reason, especially not for greed, to get more and more things. So that's what Gehazi lied for, because he wanted more and more and more. There was another man in the Bible that we know very well that told lies, and we wouldn't have thought it. This man was one of the disciples, that followed the Lord Jesus, and he told lies, not once, not twice, but 3 times. Which disciple told lies 3 times? Now, some of the disciples may have told lies in different ways, but one disciple we know told lies one after another. 3 really massive lies. Do you know who that was? Congregation? Peter. Peter, one of the disciples. Whenever the Lord Jesus was being taken away and being quizzed by the authorities before he was put to death, Peter had gathered close by, and he had followed Jesus, hadn't he? He was one of the followers. He had followed him for several years now, listening and doing mostly what he was told. But now he was gathered outside, and somebody said, "You're a follower of the Lord Jesus." And Peter said, "No, I'm not." Was that true? That was a lie. That was a lie. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus. Of course he was. But he told a lie. And not long after, someone else came and said, "You are. You are one of the followers of the Lord Jesus." And to see Peter's face, was he happy? He was getting a bit more annoyed now. "No, I don't know him. I am not a follower of the Lord Jesus." And then it happened a third time. Again, he was told, "You are. We know you're a follower of the Lord Jesus." Would Peter say, "You're right. I actually am"? Did he? No. He started to lie, and he kept lying. He told that lie again. "No, I am not a follower of the Lord Jesus." And he said it in a very strong way. And as soon as he did that, there was a rooster, and it crowed. And that is what Jesus said was going to happen. Jesus had warned Peter that he would lie three times. Peter thought it was impossible, but he did. And why did he lie? Why did Peter lie? Well, it was possibly out of fear. Because if he said he was the follower of the Lord Jesus, he may have been hurt as well. Now, later on, of course, Peter was put back into the position. Jesus forgave him, and Peter became one of the main leaders of the church. And he wasn't fearful there. He was willing to do whatever God told him. And that reminds us, no matter how good any of us think we are, at times we can all be tempted to tell lies. Sometimes it can be out of fear. Maybe you've done something wrong and you find out and you tell a lie. No, we should tell the truth. But we all need to ask God's help to tell the truth. We should never think it's an easy thing, but it's an important thing. We need to ask God's help. If Peter was able to tell those lies, we are also capable of telling lies as well. No matter who we are, we shouldn't. So we should ask God's help to always tell the truth. The Lord detests lying lips. He really hates it when people tell lies, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. So we all need to make sure we ask God's help to tell the truth, because sometimes we can tell lies. And as soon as we realize we have, we need to ask God's forgiveness for that, and we need to ask God's help to tell the truth, because that's what God wants from each one of us. Okay? So let's pray. We'll all pray that God helps us tell the truth and not tell lies. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we admit that at times we can be very tempted to tell a lie. And sometimes we may even do it. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for those lies we have told for whatever reason. And Lord, help us to tell the truth. Sometimes we find it hard to be truthful. Lord, help us to be more truthful day by day, always saying what is right, never telling lies, because we know you're a God who hates lies. So help us hate lying too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to stand and sing, and we're going to sing this beautiful song that reminds us how great our God is. Our God is a great big God.
Now we're going to come to a time of thanksgiving and a time of prayer. And today we will pray, we will pray again that the Lord helps us tell the truth, but also that the Lord will give us opportunities to spread the truth. Again, we have Hope Explored coming, which is one opportunity for us to do that as we give out invites. We will also pray for presbytery. As you know, well, I'm about to be in charge. I'm looking after two churches. I'll be looking after three others. Three in total, not three others as well. But others in the area are also doing the same. The reconfiguration process goes on, and it's very hard to see solutions to what can be done. But if ever your minister is going to get back to just looking after first, we need solutions for that, and that's the same for others. There's some churches where they're going to be four coming together. In my case, I'll be looking after a case where three are coming together, and that's across the presbytery. So some interesting cases and things for us to try to solve, and in the midst of that, there are people who need looked after and helped. So please, I'll be praying for that in a moment, but please continue to pray for that. Pray for everyone involved in this reconfiguration, that, of course, God is sovereign, and we seek his will. We seek his will done and his will as we get those things done as well. So let us come before the Lord and let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are a sovereign God, that you are the King of Kings, that your plans will not fail. And Lord, we give you thanks for that. We thank you that you're a God who provides for us. You have in the past week, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we give you our offerings as a token of our thankfulness, because you are a sovereign God who provides. But Lord, we also acknowledge that, Lord, there are situations we find ourselves in and we cannot see the end. We do not know the why or the how. At times we are left confused and even crushed by the present circumstances. We acknowledge that you are a sovereign God, but Lord, we still are left with so many questions. Lord, we look to you. We know in the midst we still can depend on you. Even when we are so confused and hurt, we know we can depend on you because you are sovereign. You do know the end. Your plans will take place. Lord, just help us in the middle. Help us in the midst of those storms. Help us to keep waiting on you, trusting in you, and doing our part. Lord, I pray that you will show us the part we have. Lord, in speaking out your truth, Lord, give us opportunities. Show us the ways. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of Hope Explored, where we can invite others. Lord, show us the people that you would have us bring along with us so they can hear your truth, so they can respond to the gospel. Lord, guide us and show us your ways. Lord, we pray that when we look to presbytery, so many vacant churches at this time, 12 in this presbytery alone, we pray that you will give wisdom as, Lord, the plans go forth. We pray they are not our plans. Any plans that simply come from us, we pray that you will change them. You're a sovereign God and we submit to you. But Lord, continue to show us the ways we should go. Give us wisdom. Help us as conveners in this presbytery. Lord, give us wisdom as we talk with people, as we work with people who are hurting at this time. Lord, give us wisdom. Help us know when to speak, when to be quiet. Help us know what to do, what not to do, as we seek to be faithful to you. Lord, I pray that for each one here in this church, for the different tasks you've given each one, for the different roles, Lord, you've given each one in this church and beyond. Lord, I pray that you will continue to guide them, give them the wisdom they need, show them the paths that you would have them walk, and give the strength, the abilities to walk therein as they seek to serve you. Lord, you are a sovereign God, King of Kings. Your plans will never fail. Lord, in the meantime, show us what we should do as part of your plans for your glory and your honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to stand and sing. We're going to sing that beautiful hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. Thank you. When I was looking to start studying the life of Jacob, I never thought the first sermon would be looking at the sovereignty of God. But again, as we look through these verses and then see that Paul took a whole chapter almost focusing on these verses, you cannot not but look something at the sovereignty of God. And of course, this morning we will not go through every detail of the sovereignty of God of election, because that would take us weeks and weeks and weeks, and we still might be a tad confused. But hopefully today we will see something of the sovereignty of God through this passage and see some of the applications it has for our lives, for our everyday living. Indeed, how we can continue to live in this crazy world, a world where perhaps we listen to the radio, we look at the news, and we think, where is God in all of this? Where is God? Has his plans failed? Of course, as we perhaps are tempted to say that, we know they are not. He has not failed. They can never fail. We have seen that throughout Scripture already, the things said in the past that seemed impossible that God has accomplished. We know in the present it is the same, and we look to the future knowing that our sovereign God will bring all his plans to fruition. But we need his help in the midtime, don't we? We need his help in the midst of those storms that come. Looking back to Abraham, I'm sure you all remember it so clearly, about a year ago. But one of the most important things, when we think of Abraham, we think of these promises he was given in Genesis 12. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And then that last so important promise is so important, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. These promises God gave to Abraham. And of course, these promises came through Abraham and then through a promised child. That child, of course, we know was Isaac. There's a little genealogy. It's a bit more complex than simply Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. As you know, they had to wait for years and years. Abraham and Sarah did not like to wait. So Hagar came into the equation, and Abraham and Hagar had Ishmael. They tried things their way. Ishmael was not to be that promised child who God would work the promises through. But we also see to the other side that Abraham had another wife after Sarah passed away, Keturah, and she had six children. But none of these six children were chosen. It was Isaac, and only through Isaac that these particular promises would be fulfilled. And that is important for us to keep in mind, because Paul picks up on that a little later on. It was to be through a specific child and through Isaac that God would fulfill these promises. And it seemed, again, as we look at these verses, that that was going to be impossible. Isaac did marry. He married when he was 40. He married what would have been his great niece, the great niece of Abraham, and that was Rebekah. And of course, we'll look a bit more at Rebekah next week. But we do know she didn't have children, and that was not her choice. We're told she was barren. Rebekah was barren. So that left the question, how on earth could God's promise be fulfilled if it was to be Isaac? And it was clear it was to be through Isaac these promises came true. How could it come true with no children? Would God's plans become unstuck? Thankfully, Isaac did not do as his father and mother did and try different ways to see God's promises continue. Again, including having a child by Sarah's servant. Instead, thankfully, they trusted God and were told they waited on God. And Isaac particularly prayed to God, because Isaac trusted God even in the midst of what seemed another impossible situation. He trusted in the God who had worked in the past through Abraham and Sarah. He did what was impossible then. Isaac knew God could and would do the same. He could trust in God. The Bible tells us that God is a sovereign God. Isaiah 40 verse 10, for example. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. God is a sovereign God. He is King of Kings. He has all power. He knows all. The King of Kings we can trust in. Proverbs 19 verse 21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Again, people, we have been created with free will, able to make those choices. And of course, the Bible says we made the choice through Adam and Eve to disobey God. But we can make choices. But somehow our choices do not destroy God's plan. Our choices will not destroy God's ultimate plan. Again, it tells us here the Lord's purposes will prevail. How can that be? How is that possible? We are left at times flabbergasted thinking of it. On my shelf at home, I have about 10 or 12 different books trying to explain that. One book taking six different ways. It was part of my master's, which seems years ago now, I've forgotten more than I ever knew, was all about how that's supposed to work out. But in the end, we are still left. We don't know how it works out exactly. Many people will give you different suggestions. Be careful. But we know God is sovereign, and his will shall be done. We see that here momentarily. Isaac prays for about 19 years. 19 years, it seems. And then we're told, well, after 19 years, Rebecca is pregnant. Rebecca is pregnant. That child, one of the two children through whom God would continue to fulfill his promises, was about to be born. Do you believe that God is sovereign? That his will shall be done? That all he plans, all he promises will come to pass? In the midst of some of the difficulties that come our way, we can wonder how. But we know that his will in the end will come to pass. We know that as his children, one day we will be with him in glory. One day all pain, all suffering will stop. And we look forward to that day. But we know it will come because God has said it. And God has sent his son Jesus already to die on the cross, so it will be. His son rose again from the dead, so we can have confidence that one day so will we in Christ. But we wait in the midst of the turmoil for that day. As we do, we need to keep trusting in him. We need to keep depending on him. We need to make sure we're not going to do our own things in our own way. We need to keep coming back to God, trusting in him, seeking his will done. Again, it's said sometimes the end justifies the means. No, it doesn't. God has given us the means. He tells us his ways. We are to stick to his ways and trust that his will shall be done. That's what we're called to do, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he taught them to pray, "Thy will be done." That is how we are always to pray, acknowledging that sometimes, many of the times, we do not know God's will, but we pray asking for his will to be shown to us. We pray asking his will done, and we ask, when we're asking prayer, if it's in God's will, acknowledging that sometimes our requests may not be what God wants for some reason, a reason we may never know till we're with him in eternity, but we are always to keep praying, seeking his will done. That is how we are to pray as his children, trusting in him, seeking his will done, knowing that he is our sovereign God. Isaac was praying and Rebecca conceived two children, twins. But we see here Rebecca is left questioning, what on earth is going on? The babies seem to be jostling with each other. What was going on? There was no ultrasounds in those days. So what did she do? Again, she prayed. When she realized she didn't know what was happening, she prayed asking God for help. And thankfully here we find God answered. It seems directly and very specifically. Sometimes we have to wait as we continue to pray. Don't stop. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. That's the way God tells us to do. We need to keep praying for patience too, as we wait for God to answer us. But here God answers Rebecca, and it's a strange answer, isn't it? Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now that sounds extraordinarily strange to us, doesn't it? We try to get our heads around that. God is saying from Rebecca, there will be two nations, one stronger than the other, and the youngest will rule over the elder. Now that should be impossible. Impossible. In their culture, the father would usually give his blessing to the eldest child. They would also receive the birthright. Later on, it's written down in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, what that means. It practically means a double portion of the inheritance. So in practice, it would mean, according to culture, the elder son would always be the strongest. Part of the blessing was that they would grow up to be a strong nation. Here God is saying that's not going to happen. Somehow, that's going to be reversed. Impossible. But of course, next week we'll see the practicality of that working out. But God said it even before they were born. You know, we may question God today. Will God's plans work out? Is he really sovereign, the King of Kings? How can God's promises come true today? People seem to be turning their back on God so quickly. Can we trust his word? Again, with people having free will, the ability to choose, how can we be sure God's will flourish? At times we look at personal situations and we think, what is God doing there? Again, with sin, general sin that has come into the world, other people's sin, sometimes our own, influence everything that goes on around us. How can God be sovereign in that? The Bible tells us he is. God is sovereign, and we see that in how he's worked in the past, how he will work in the future. His ways are beyond our ways. Nothing can stop them from being fulfilled, and that's part of what we're going to see here. That's part of what Paul says in Romans 9 when he turns back and looks at Genesis 25. Again, Paul reminds us that God's plans will never fail, because a lot of the people at Paul's time thought they had. What had happened to the people of Israel? What had happened to this great nation? It had almost been wiped out several times. It was a tiny thing compared to what it should have been. Again, Romans 9:6, it is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Paul points out all of Abraham's physical children were not part of the promise. We looked at that in Genesis 25, didn't we? Practically, out of all those children of Abraham, it was one. It was Isaac that was chosen. It was through his lineage that the promise would pass. And that's what Paul is reminding his listeners of at this time. Indeed, it was not those who were related physically to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob that would be greatly blessed. It was those who would be connected spiritually to Jacob's physical descendant, Jesus. So it would be through the line of Jacob that Jesus the Messiah came. And it was through connection to Jesus, faith in Jesus, that all of us can be seen as his children today. That was God's plan from the beginning. Again, Galatians 3 verse 7. Some of these things are very tricky, so you'll have to bear with me. Galatians 3 verse 7. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. That means you, if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a spiritual child of Abraham. Although that song that we used to sing as children really used to annoy me, still does. Father Abraham had many sons. Remember that song they used to sing? Well, he had many sons and daughters as well in faith, those who come to faith in Christ. You are seen as a spiritual child of Abraham, not because you are physically related to Jacob or Abraham, but because you are trusting in Christ, the descendant of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. Now, that's something important for us to grasp as we look at this argument. You are seen today by God as one of his children because you have faith in Jesus, the descendant of Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, who was also the Son of God. Now, that is so hard for us to grasp, the immensity of that. But that's what the Bible teaches. It is not through who your physical father or parents or lineage comes from. It is through the fact that you're trusting in Jesus. That was always part of God's plan. That has not changed. That cannot change. His will has been done in the past, is being done, and will be done. His plan was Jesus. Jesus coming, his son, through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to die on the cross for your sins and mine. So we can be forgiven, so we can be part of his family. Paul points out here, again, it is all of God's doing, God's plan. And he points out, when God chose Jacob, it was certainly not because of his character, his ability. He still wasn't born. It was nothing to do with Jacob. How could it be? Yet God chose him to be part of his plan. And as we see when he was born, he certainly was not one of the perfect people we would like to follow, as we'll see. But it was all part of God's plan and all part of what God did. And the Bible tells us it's the same for us. It's the same for us. Salvation is all of God. We can do nothing for our salvation ourselves. Romans 9:16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. It depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. It is God who has done it all. He has made the way through Jesus, a descendant of Jacob who died on the cross, paying the price for your sins completely. This is the way our sovereign God has deemed to be the only way for all. Again, Ephesians 2 verse 1, where Paul, again in Paul's letters to the Ephesians, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Just like someone who is not born cannot influence their destiny, neither can someone who is spiritually dead. They can do nothing. God is the one that through the Holy Spirit draws us to himself, convicts us of our sins. He is the one that draws us to the Lord Jesus. It is of God. Ephesians 2 verse 8, a well-known verse that we forget at times. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. In that one verse it repeats three times that it's not your doing or my doing, it's God's doing. Just in case we forget. For it is by grace. Again, grace is God's undeserved kindness. Kindness poured on those who have done nothing to deserve it. In fact, who have done everything so they don't receive it. Grace is all about what we receive from God. Again, the second line, and this is not from yourself. Again, through faith, this is not from yourself. Again, hard to make these words mean anything else. Even that faith that we're able to exert in trusting in Jesus, it comes from God working in us. Martin Luther said this, God created faith in the human heart the same way that he created the world. He found nothing and created something. God creates faith in the human heart so we can respond as God challenges us through the Holy Spirit. And lastly, in that same verse, it's the gift of God. How many times does God, Paul have to say this in slightly different ways to say the same thing? It is a gift. Now, you do nothing to warrant a gift, do you? If you do, it's not a gift, it's payment. But this is a gift that God gives that we can receive through Jesus. This is something we need to grasp. We do not deserve it. We deserve nothing from God except his wrath. But God gives it, and we can receive it through Jesus. Again, just in case we're not sure, in Ephesians 2 verse 9, not by works so that no one can boast. You cannot do anything to make God accept you. God has done it all. He has made his way. Again, through Abraham's descendants, Jesus came and died on the cross. So whosoever shall put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's you. That's me. Jesus has done it all. Jesus has done it all. The way God chose Jacob and worked through him instead of Esau, again, is an example of God working. Again, Romans 9:15, Paul says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. He chose Jacob to work through because he chose him. Again, God is sovereign. He is the King of Kings. He is in control, and his plans will never come to pass. Can you stop God's plans? Can you make them null and void? No, you can't. Can anyone or anything? No. Yet we have the privilege of being allowed to be part of God's plans. We have the privilege of being allowed to serve our sovereign God. And that is amazing, isn't it? That the sovereign God who has these plans made from eternity past allows us to be part of them, allows you and me to be part of them, knowing that we may mess things up, but we're never going to mess up God's plans. His plans will come to pass because he is the King of Kings. He knows everything, is all powerful, yet he is still willing to use us as we humbly follow him. That should cause us to rejoice, to praise his glorious name. Are you good enough? Am I good enough? Not even close. Not even close. Yet we are accepted by God in Christ. Are you accepted by God in Christ? No matter what you have done, when you come to Christ, he accepts you. That is part of his plan for salvation. You need to come to him and receive that free gift that God offers. God offers it to you no matter who you are, no matter what you have done. The free gift of salvation is there. You must accept it. Accept it as you bow the knee to him, confessing your sinfulness, trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior. You need to accept that because God has made it possible for you to be his child. Then you commit your life to serving him. What a privilege to be allowed to, having confidence that God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows your flaws, your strengths, and God wants your service and will use it for his glory and honor. What an amazing thing. That should also cause us, of course, to rejoice, knowing that God is in control, that God is in control. When we are not, when things are far beyond us, we know that one constant. Nothing is beyond God. God knows, God is able, and God has this plan that he wants you to be part of. Through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, Jesus came, dying on the cross. So anyone can be seen as God's children. Spiritual children of Abraham, more importantly, children of God, as we bow our knee and trust in him. That is God's plan. And he allows us to be part of it. Make sure you're trusting in our sovereign God, making sure you're serving him, waiting on him, praying that his will be done in the midst of those difficult times, and then somehow rejoicing, knowing that yes, God's will through it all shall be done. One day you will be with him as his child in heaven. One day you will have the answer to those questions that no one else can answer. But God does know. He knows the hows, the whys, all those things. And until we're with him, keep trusting, keep following, because he is the sovereign God. He is the one, the only one, that truly does know it all, the one that will never let you down. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and at times, Lord, we are left bewildered. We are left shattered by what we see around us, the things even that happen to us. But Lord, we know that you are a sovereign God, that your will be done, that you had a plan through the Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob, through that line came the Lord Jesus, your son, who came and suffered and died on the cross for us, so we too can be your children. So we can enjoy you now and forever. So one day we can be with you with no suffering, no misery. We can enjoy you forever. Lord, we give you praise and we give you thanks. And we pray, Lord, that in the midst of this world, you help us keep our eyes fixed in you. Help us serve you and help us bring glory and honor to your great and holy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to stand and sing this song again that affirms the sovereignty of God. Crown him with many crowns. He is the King of Kings. And now may God in his infinite love and mercy bring the whole church, living and departed, to a joyful resurrection and the fulfillment of his eternal kingdom. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.